Anyway, good morning, everybody. Good morning to you online. And I'm going to say it. Good morning to Sashi in Japan. It's afternoon there. Thank you to Nick, who helped me prepare the PowerPoint. And thank you also for singing that song. It was me that asked for it. And I think you might guess what my theme is. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And, well, you know, we sang something a bit earlier, didn't we, about the fact of I want more of you, God. Well, shall I tell you something? He wants more of you. And it's all there for you. It's there, and all we've got to do is possess it. So let's have a look this morning and just see how we get on. Remember, I'm sort of not a normal preacher, so if I drop anything or do anything, there we are. Mm-hmm. Now, I want to share with you this morning about doing, flowing from being. Be in, okay? Doing, flowing from being. And I want to talk to you about a tent. If I could have the next slide, please. Yeah, there we are. And this is a nomad tent in the middle of the desert, nothing else around it, and the door is shut. Now, last time I spoke, I think it was the last time, I shared with you about David's tent and the fact that David's tent was in Jerusalem. It was open to everybody. You had the Ark of the Covenant and you had the glory of God shining. And as I said, it was open to everybody. But today I'm going back in time to another tent, and it's not the tabernacle. It's this one like this. And it was Moses's tent. And I didn't really read this much in the Bible. I didn't really take it in until a few months ago. The whole fact about Moses had a special tent. So if we could have the next slide, please. I'm going to read to you from Exodus chapter 33. And it's a wonderful practice that Moses had. It was Moses' practice to take the tent of meeting, and I don't like this thing here, and set it up some distance from the camp. Everyone who wanted to make a request of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. Outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent of meeting, all the people would get up and stand in the entrance of their own tents. They would all watch Moses as he disappeared inside. As he went into the tent, what came down? The pillar of cloud would come down and hover at its entrance while the Lord spoke to Moses. The Lord spoke to Moses. Not Moses spoke to the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses. And when the people saw the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they would stand and bow down in front of their own tents. They didn't go to that tent, but they bowed down in front of their own. Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses, what? Face to face, as to one speaks to a friend. Afterwards, Moses would return to the camp, but the young man, Joshua, who assisted him, Joshua, the son of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. Can we have the next slide, please? So it was a tent of meeting with God. And God met with Moses. Moses would go in, and a pillar of cloud would come down, as we've just seen. And the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as with a friend. And then he would go out. He went in, and then he went out. But Joshua remained behind, and Joshua was really learning. He'd seen how Moses had met with God. He'd gone up with Moses up to the Mount Sinai and received the commandments from God. And he knew that the only way that he could get anything from God was to remain in that tent and to learn from that tent. Now, we don't know how many children of Israel came out of Egypt. Some say 2 million, some say 300,000. But whatever came out, how many they came out, they were a very difficult people. Full stop. And they lived in difficult conditions, and they were moaning and groaning all the time. Haven't got enough food, haven't got enough water. They worshipped, built an idol when they shouldn't have done, and all that kind of thing. And the Bible says that ten times they tempted God, and God every time forgave them. So you can imagine why, especially the pastors here, you can imagine why you need to go away and be in a tent by yourself. And that's what Moses did. And it wasn't just to escape the maddening crowd. No, he wanted to hear God's voice. And it was an opportunity for relationship to be formed. So as he went out to do God's work, it was because he'd been in. Okay? And next slide, please. If we are serious about our spiritual growth, we will be serious about spending time with God. We sing, I want more of you, God. Do I give God more time? Do I spend time with God? Do I open up my life to anything that God has for us? And I was greatly helped a long, long time ago when I was 20. When I was trying to say all the right things for prayer. You know, I used to listen to people, how they prayed, and how, you know, some people seem to have really wonderful ways of praying, and I didn't. And I used to write my prayers down and then try and remember them so that I was saying the correct thing. And then I read a book by Rosalind Rinker called Conversational Prayer. And I suddenly realized that prayer was just a conversation with God. So could we have the next slide, please? That's it. Prayer, she wrote, is the expression of the human heart in conversation with God. The more natural the prayer, the more real he becomes. Prayer is a dialogue between two persons, and I love this bit, who love each other. I talk to God because I love him. I talk to Jesus because I love him. And he talks to me because he loves me and he wants me to know him better. And so really our spiritual being, and I'm just doing this very, it's something very practical today, depends on our time with God. And as you know, I do take kids to camp. We took 22 this year and we're in tents. And we teach the children every morning to have 15 minutes of time with God. So they have a quiet time, which is a marvel at camp because they always want to be running around out the field before they're supposed to be even out of their tents and all kinds of things. But anyway, we teach them, they have a little booklet and they have a reading and a prayer and they do that. And it's good training, and I know that it helped me, but I don't know if many of them do it when they get home unless they've got Christian parents. But I used to try, and then when I was teaching, my time with God was a bit hit and miss. But I did do it. I did have quiet time. I don't know about you, if you have a tent of meeting, a time with God each day. But that's what I did. And then when I went to Bible college, it was a complete change. Now, I went to a missionary training college. And it was like a training soldiers. And we were 30, there were about 30 of us. We all wore a uniform. And we were all in our 20s or 30s. And we lived in community. Have many of you lived in community? Anybody? Yeah, sort of, yeah. Well, it's quite interesting. People from different backgrounds, people from different denominations, people from different nations, and we were all there together. And we learned to walk with each other and to walk with the Lord. And we had, we shared rooms, and there was always a leader in that room, and that leader had to set the alarm. And at 6 o'clock, every morning, the alarm would go off, and we, being dutiful students, would jump out of bed, get dressed, and then by 6:30, we were all having our quiet time. And if you kneel down by your bed and have your quiet time, it's a good time to have a snooze. And that's what I found with me. And I found that this was not my tent of meeting. So what I had to do was to get up, get dressed, put on my uniform, which was grey, by the way. And walk out and walk round the streets of Glasgow. It was quite a nice area. And that's when I had my quiet time with the Lord. And actually, I've never lost that. And I still wake up at six. It's in me now. But anyway, and Pete Gregg, I was reading his book on how to pray, and he gives a story of an advertising executive who told his pastor that he was too busy, he'd become a Christian, but that he was too busy to find time in every day to pray and to talk with God. He said, "It's all right for you, you're a pastor, you've got plenty of time." So the pastor pushed back a gentle challenge and he said to him, "I always manage to make time for the things I really value." So the executive bought a rocking chair and every day he disciplined himself to just sit for 20 minutes rocking in that chair, talking to God and reading the Bible. And gradually at work they noticed that he was less scattered, he was more peaceful, and he was helpful. And gradually over the years, as he did this every day, I don't know where you can buy rocking chairs, by the way, but this is helpful. Every day he would sit in his rocking chair, talk to God, and God gradually spoke to him so that he told him to leave his job, give up his home, and to go and live elsewhere to help a church that was in need. And it wasn't Marygate, but anyway, is that right? Markgate, that's right, yeah, that's right, yeah. And gradually, you know, he learned to find out the will of God and he drew closer to God through it. And then, sort of after years of a really successful ministry, he developed an aggressive form of cancer and he used to sit in the chair and found strength for the hardest transition of them all. And when he died, they asked his wife, what's going to happen with the rocking chair? And she says, "I want to pass it on to the children and the grandchildren so that they learn too to commune with God in that way." So where is your tent of meeting? Where do you meet with God? I find it very useful walking the dog. That's a good time to talk with God. You can't read your Bible while you're walking. Well, some people could, but I can't. But a time with God. Or perhaps in your car, in the office before all the others get there, or in your classroom before anybody gets there. I don't know. A coffee shop. That's a good place. Or in the park for lunch break. And when I'm in Chichester, I often go to the cathedral and be quiet there. And even the bathroom, because that's sometimes the only place where you can be quiet, isn't it? Yeah, if you've got children. But there's a deeper way of doing, coming, flowing from being, and that's really what I want to talk to you about this morning. But that is a practical thing. Do you have time with God every day? Sometime. Do you read the word? Do you pray? Do you have it? If not, then start thinking about it. Because there's so much that God wants to offer us. Now, can we have the next slide, please? Yeah. And as I said, there's a deeper way I want to talk to you about this morning. And I thought, I'm sure I've talked about this before. And I was throwing away a lot of my sermon notes the other day, and I came across one that it was about 4 or 5 years ago that I actually spoke about this as well. And I said to the Lord, "Well, have I got to say it again, Lord? Have I got it right? Am I, you know, doing what you want me to do?" And he reminded me of a verse in Philippians, and it says, in Philippians 3:1, it says, Paul said, "I don't mind repeating what I've already told you, and I hope you don't mind hearing it again, but it's better safe than sorry." So there we are, I'm doing it better safe than sorry. So a picture of vine and grapes. Now this is Jesus, John 15. And could we have the next slide, please? And this is just before the crucifixion. Jesus had had his last meal with his disciples in the upper room, and he was now going to the Garden of Gethsemane. And I don't know, maybe he passed through a vineyard, but he started to talk about the vine and the grapes and the fruit. So John 15, 1 to 8. And I want you to notice there's a repetition of a certain word. And I want you to notice the word and see if you can count it. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. And you are already clean through the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. So what's the word? Remain. And that is, the Greek word remain means abide or to stay. And the old King James says, abide. Okay, so that's what it is. Now, could we have the next slide, please? So, the message says, make your home in me. Make your home in Jesus. The Amplified says, dwell in me or live in me. And the Contemporary English Version says, stay joined to me. And I like that. Stay joined to me. And the Passion says, remain in life union with me. Now, I don't know Greek, but is it a command? Remain. Yeah, it's a command. Remain in me. Okay? And you'd think that Jesus, he was now going to say goodbye to his disciples, and he knew exactly what was going to happen to them. He knew that their whole world would be turned upside down and fall apart when they saw him betrayed, crucified, and die on the cross, and then buried. He knew that was happening. And he knew, too, that afterwards the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And he knew, too, that they would have a church to lead. Can you imagine, Jamie, having a church of 3,000 in one day? Yeah, but that's what happened. And he knew that they needed to be prepared for all of what was going to happen. They would be persecuted. They would be taken to courts of law. They would even be martyred. And most of them were martyred for Jesus. And you think, well, okay, he would have developed, he would have given them a discipleship course. Five steps of effective leadership. Is five enough, Jamie? Maybe we should have 20, you know. And he would have prepared them that way. Well, he didn't. All he said was, remain in me. And that is the secret of more of God. That is the secret of knowing God in a deeper way. It's to remain in him. Now, I teach children. Be prepared for something now. Jesus, he was a great one for parables, wasn't he? And some of his parables, I think they've sort of written them in the Bible, and they're not very interesting the way they've written them. And Jamie did one once a few weeks or months ago about the pearl of great price and the treasure in the field. And the fact of, can you imagine what went on? And I'm sure Jesus had a glint in his eye when he told this about the man who sold everything. You know, what did his wife say? When the house went, when the donkey went, when the chairs went, and the kids said, well, he's taken all our toys and we've got nothing. And then, you know, even worse, he started to take the clothes off his back. I don't know how much he had left, but he sold everything. And I can imagine them all sort of laughing and joining in. And also, you know, when he talked about having a beam in somebody's eye and a tiny speck of sawdust in another, you know, Jesus would have, I think Jesus was fun. I really would have, well, I know him, but anyway, but just when he was listening and telling these stories. And although it was a bit of a sad occasion, you know, talking about a camel going through the eye of a needle, walking up Vic Drive. The eye of a needle might have been a real one, of course, but it might have been a gate in Jerusalem, whatever it was. Jesus would have smiled. So I've got one for you today. And because I teach children, you're going to have to just put up with me giving you the story. And this is the story of Basil the Branch. Is that all right to do this?
Yes.
There was once, I'm not going to show you the pictures because you won't see it at the back, but there, you can see it afterwards. Can you see at the back? Well, there was once a vine, okay? And in the vine there were lots of branches, and one of them was called Basil. And Basil was quite happy. He was very, very content, and he looked at the other branches on the vine, and he noticed that they had fruit, and he didn't. So he thought, well, I better do something about it. And if you were with children, then you would do the action. So he shut his eyes, and he took a deep breath, and he wriggled his shoulders, and he pushed with all his might. And when he opened his eyes, no fruit. I won't show you the rest. And then he tried again. So he thought, well, and you can look at the pictures afterwards. He said, next time I'm going to try harder. And so he wriggled his shoulders, shut his eyes, took a deep breath, and pushed as hard as he could. If you were the children, that's exactly what you would be doing. And then he opened his eyes, no fruit. So he thought, well, I better try again and longer. So he shut his eyes, took a deep breath, wriggled his shoulders, and pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed. And then when he opened his eyes, there was nothing. And as the book says, not even a sultana. And he was really in despair and thought, I just don't know what. I'm just not producing fruit. I'm just not being what I'm meant to be. And he heard a voice. And the voice said, hi, Basil. And he looked round. And he said, who are you? He says, I'm the vine. He said, what are you trying to do this all by yourself for? You're in me and I'm in you. Just stay joined to me. Focus on me. So Basil focused on the vine. And next year in the summer, what did he have at the end of his branch? A bunch of grapes. Here endeth the parable. But the thing is, how do I remain? How do I abide? What's the practicality of it? And it's something that I've learned over the years, and I'm still learning what it means. How do I know that doing flows from being in a deeper sense? What do I do? Okay, thank you. Being denotes resting. Can't remember if that's the next one or not. Yeah, that's right. Being denotes resting, remaining. And the thing is, we don't have to do anything. And this is the whole principle of walking with Jesus. I don't have to do anything because I can't do anything in my own strength, and I can't learn and do what God wants me to do by myself. But I have to remember that I am in Christ, and he's in me. And isn't that wonderful that the God of heaven lives in us? He lives in each one of you. As I look at you now, you've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in you. And the Bible says in Colossians 3, verse 3, Your old life is dead. Okay, you're dead. And your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to others, is with Christ in God. He is your life. And then in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So you, if you know Jesus, and if you don't know Jesus yet, if you have never asked him to be your Lord and Savior, and you don't know for sure that you're a Christian, and you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven, don't go home today without talking to one of us, to Jamie, to Joan, to Nick, myself. Find Jesus. But when you become a Christian, you become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And all that we've been singing about today is only possible because of what we are in Christ. And the thing is, we have nothing to do. We have to stay close to the vine. We have to stay focused on the vine. But then we have to make sure that we keep entering in. Next. That's it. And that's why I talked about Moses, because he used to go and enter in, and he used to commune with God. And we need that. Yes, I've got all I need in Christ, but there's so, so, so much more. And we have to enter in and take time to be with him. It's like we've got two doors to our lives. We've got a front door and a back door, if I can put it this way. And the front door is where you go out into the world, your daily living, where you work, what you do. But you've got a back door, and that back door is always open. And that is where you have soul connection with God. And so going through to the front door is all that we need, but we need this deep soul connection with God. And it's not easy, because since the fall, we've been disconnected. But God wants to connect us. He wants us to be in a deeper soul connection with him. And I've written it down here. Since the fall, we have been disconnected with God at this deeper level of the soul. We have forgotten who we are. We're souls created for belonging and connection. And so we have to relearn soul-level intimacy. Soul connection comes when we remember that Jesus is our closest companion and acknowledge that he is in us and with us every day. So that is so wonderful that we have Jesus in us, and we don't have to struggle and strive. We just rest in him. Life is not easy, and we need to have a careful consultation with him about everything that affects us. And I love talking to him. I don't know about you. He's very practical too. Lord, how do I mend this? Lord, you know about this. You know about this problem, Lord. And it's so wonderful to talk to Jesus. Do you talk with him like that? I'm sure you do. But that's the wonderful thing about it. He can be so personal. And we can just chat with him and talk with him. And he loves us so much. But we do need to say, well, Lord, do you want me to be doing this? Do you want me to be doing that? How do I know your will? He just shows us as we talk with him. And we can really enjoy him continually as a person and enjoy him as his presence. And he's a joy, he's a delight, and he's the thought of him brings pleasure. I don't know about you, but when I think of Jesus, do I think, oh, thank you. I've got Jesus in me. Thank you, Jesus, that you're with me. But there are times when it's hard, and sometimes he almost seems hidden, and you're talking to him and you just don't seem to get anywhere. Have you had these times when you just sort of wonder quite, what is happening, Lord? I'm right with you, but you just don't seem to be working. You don't seem to be real to me. And, you know, but God works in circles. Sometimes he's with us and sometimes he hides himself from us. And I had a time of 4 years when he seemed hidden from me. I was just continuing, but I felt that I was like a robot and I didn't know his presence. And then gradually it came back. And we all go through this time. But I was reading the other day that whenever God reveals himself, it's a blessing. But when he hides himself, he's building. He's building us up. And that's it. So as the song says, it's no longer I, but Christ. So all my doing, all my living every day needs to come from this union with him. And I'm so grateful to the Lord that this is our message, and this is what the Lord wants us to do. So I've been all excited all about it all week, and now I'm a bit deflated. But anyway, I just want to share with you the fact of the wonder of the fact that we don't have to live our Christian life by ourselves, but we have to live it. We can live it because Jesus is in us, and we have to focus on him, and we have to draw from him, and he's there for us. Okay, now have we got time for the song, Jamie, again? I don't know. And don't forget Basil.